You're listening to the Audacious Church podcast, recorded live at our Manchester campus. For more information, visit audaciouschurch.com.
So this morning, my first message with you, this is really kind of our prophetic declaration, this message, over you for 2025. So in a moment's time, you have to sit down, put on your seatbelt, because it's going to be a declaration from deep within to you. And our prayer is you really receive everything that God has for you in this place. Let me read to you 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. It says this, "However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love Him." Verse 10 goes on and says, "These are the things God has revealed to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God." Father, we want to thank You for our time in church today. Thank You for everything that You have promised over every single one of Your children, Your sons and daughters in the house of God today, and for everybody streaming live online right now. Father, I pray that Your Word, we thank You that Your Word is powerful, but we pray that as it takes root in people's hearts and lives this morning, Lord, I pray that they would use this rest of this year, the next 11 months, to ruminate over the very idea that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has truly conceived what You have in store for us. Thank You for Your Word. You are good. You are great. Thank You for helping City win yesterday. You're amazing. Give You praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, before you sit down, why don't you turn around and give a high five to about 55 people. Say, great to be in church with you today. It's always funny for me, being back home in Australia, to get off the plane and to breathe the fresh air, to see that ball of that round ball in the sky called the sun, to be at my mum's house, my sister's house, to get up in the morning, 6 a.m. in the morning, to roll out of bed and roll into the pool, and I spent 5 days at my mum's house, and it was amazing. Spent half of every day in the pool. Found out that I could actually bring the umbrella over the side of the pool, 37 degrees. I could stand in the pool and I could do all my doctoral research and write while I was stood in the pool. It was epic, you know, get the odd kind of spider off me and different things. Australia's beautiful, but you just need to know that everything in Australia wants to kill you. Even if it can't, it really wants to. But being back in Australia, back with my family, it's really interesting because usually the stories of old come out. My mum has a wall, and this wall is filled with pictures from my childhood, and my prayer is that none of you ever get to see those pictures. You will laugh. You will laugh. You go, really? That's Pastor Glenn? Yeah, probably, but you're never going to see it, ladies and gentlemen, because we're not going to show it. And the thing is this, right, is when I'm there, the stories come out. And mum begins to remind me of who I was. In fact, you know, I was 53 on Friday, but when I'm with my mum, she still treats me like a six-year-old. I think mums do that. Hey, you know, I'm 53, I'm a man, but she treats me like her baby. And I get it, because my kids are now 24 and 21, but they're still my babies as well. And the stories come up primary school, then my best mate, my next door neighbor from growing up, he will come around to the house and we'll exchange war stories. He's also in ministry in country Australia. If you've seen the movie Crocodile Dundee, that's where he pastors. He actually rides a crocodile to church every Sunday. And we'll share stories and different accounts, and then we'll talk about school, primary school, and things like that. And my mum will often remind me of my school reports and how surprised the teachers would be that I would be doing what I'm doing all these years later, and I would be having the experiences that I experienced. And recently, my mum was reminding me that the main thing that happened in the school reports, especially in parent-teacher interviews, was this, is that the teachers would say, Glenn is a delight to teach, thank you very much. But then they would go on and say, but he is a daydreamer. Now, there's lots of reasons for that. Maybe I had the common sense when I was small to realize I will never need physics and algebra. So why do it when I can just focus on more important things like dreaming? And what happens is, four of you are clapping about that. And what happens is this, right, is you end up being taught that daydreaming is something you shouldn't do. But there's almost a sense where we have been hardwired by God to dream. You know, we see babies growing in the womb and we get the scans, and straight away you could be just a few weeks pregnant, or you do the test and you say, I'm having a baby. You don't say, I'm having an embryo or a zygote. You're saying, I'm having a baby. There's personhood in that baby in the womb. And the Bible says in Psalm 139 that God, you knit us together in our mother's womb. And so we understand that it's more than just the process of biology, of cells growing and forming and splitting and dividing and growth. We understand that God is at work in the womb of a woman. God is at work all the time. I believe that in the womb, God knitted into us the DNA of dreaming. And this is our prophetic declaration over you this year, that 2025 for you will be a year whereby every single one of us in this place understand and learn what it is to dream again. I wonder if I can take a big eraser for a moment and just erase all the disappointments and all the challenges of the past and that, and maybe just encourage you that it's a season again to dream. Now, I understand that's going to fall on different people's ears. Some of you are actually so disappointed, you know that it hurts to dream, because when the dream doesn't come to pass, it's actually better not to dream, because then I don't feel and then I don't hurt. But there's others of you in this place, you're going, yeah, I'm up for dreaming. But either way, we're wired to dream. T.E. Lawrence said these words all these years ago. He said, all men and women, all men dream, but not equally. Those who dream by night in the dusty recesses of their mind awake to the day to discover its vanity, but dreamers of the day are dangerous, for they dream with eyes wide open to make it possible. I'm old enough to remember what it was like to be a child pre-digital technology. I'm old enough to remember what it was like to not have a phone-based childhood. And parents, let me just throw that out there one more time. While it's brilliant that we give our children iPads for distraction and for babysitting and things like that, it is definitely rewiring the brains of our childhood, of our children. And it's important, I think, to not just protect them in the public space, but we should also work hard to protect them in the digital space. That's a whole side issue for a whole other time. And I remember, I'm old enough to remember that when we used to play a game, two things that happened, right? If I ever went to Mum during the summer holidays and said, Mum, I'm bored, she'd say, I'll find you something to do. And usually that meant mowing or gardening or, you know, cleaning up or things like that. So I learned very quickly to never say, Mum, I'm bored. And so what we would do is we would play games, and the games would always start with this phrase, let's pretend. Now, I know children still do it today when kids get toys and they're playing with a physical toy. They end up doing things with those toys were never really designed for. Because what happens is this, is that as children, we end up, let's pretend. And if you notice that when children pretend and make things up, they don't pretend with limitations. Like anything can happen. And absolutely anything is possible. You know, a child will fly to the moon, a child will play for England, a child will become a princess or become a king or whatever it is. But our problem is this, is we grew up and at some point we went from let's pretend to realizing that pretend is labeled as fairy tales, and fairy tales are not really real. Therefore, something I believe happens in our maturity, we stop dreaming. We lost the art to be in a space and place, to be present while still holding on to a dream. you know there's a beautiful tension, I believe, that we can outlive, where we can actually live and be diligent, but still hold dreams. I believe that this can be a year of dreaming. Why do we stop dreaming? I think there's lots of reasons. We dreamt of travel, we never got to, so we stopped dreaming of traveling. We dreamt of having a business, we started a business, it failed, so we stopped dreaming. We dreamt of having a family, we found it difficult to do so. Maybe we've had a divorce or had failed relationships, and so we've stopped dreaming. We've dreamt of love, we were disappointed in love, and so we stopped dreaming of love anymore, and we've lost the art of learning to dream. And yet, the Bible is all about dreams. I think if we were to maybe take the time, even read the book of Genesis, is there something like, around 40 or so dreams that we read about there? Certainly when we get into the Christmas story, we read Matthew 1:20, Matthew 2:12, Matthew 2:13, Matthew 2:19. It's all about dreams. The whole Christmas account starts with a dream. Creation was the fulfillment of a dream. God dreamt of you. He dreamt of humankind. He said, let there be. He created everything. And everything that was formerly a dream came to pass. Friend, you cannot read the Bible without realizing that you and I were hardwired for dreaming. You know, if we look at the life of Joseph, we look at Genesis chapter 37, verse 5, the account of Joseph starts off with this. It says, Joseph had a dream. Joseph had a dream. You know, I look around, I see the babies. We've got baby Luca over here, Ben and Lynn Marie's little baby. And Mum, could you just stand up, please, there, Grandma? Grandma, stand up and hold up that baby like Mufasa. Ah, Sunvenga. You know, look. Now, thanks. I think one thing is true, right, is this, is that when Ben and Lynn Marie, and more importantly, when Grandma, when they found out they were having a baby, the first thing they began to do was dream. You know, you begin to dream. Sophie had actually had a dream about Georgia when George was in the womb. You had a dream and you saw George's face. And there's the face over there, same face. You know, when you have children, you dream. Well, when you're starting a business, you dream, because everything actually starts with a dream. But five things will infect your dream this year. The first thing that will infect your dream is you. Me. I'll infect my dream. You will infect your dream. It happened with Joseph in Genesis 37. The Bible helps us to understand that Joseph's brothers actually did not like Joseph. Therefore, the brothers didn't buy into his dream, because it was something about him that was unlikable. Friend, if you want people to buy into your dream, read a book called How to Win Friends and Influence People. Know what it is to be friendly. You know, in a large church like this, the only way to have friends is to be friendly. When you walk into church, if you see someone you don't know, shake them by the hand. You never know. That person could become someone who'll dream with you. That person could be somebody who'll stand in the trenches with you when you're going through a difficult time, when you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. You'll fear no evil because God is with you, but so is that person that you met because you decided you were going to be friendly. If you come to our church every Sunday and you just sit there on your own, Billy No Mates, refusing to say anything to anyone, I bet you're going to leave church and say that's the most unfriendly church in the world. But we're not. You're unfriendly. And part of the problem with our dreams is us. If people don't buy into you, they won't buy into your dream for the business, the dance academy you want to start, that educational system, that charity you're going to be a part of. The second thing that infects our dreams is this, is other people. Because other people become expositors of your dream. It happened with Joseph in the book of Genesis. He told his brothers, and his brothers decided that what they would do is they would commentate and exposit what that dream look like. When Sophie and I were graduating from Bible seminary in Sydney, we were invited by one of the largest churches in Australia to go and be the youth pastors. But God had spoken to us about moving to Yorkshire, to a church of about 100 people, where we would be on half a salary for one person between two, and that was it. and no promise of anything else. Whereas the other church in Sydney offered us full salaries, a car allowance, a phone package back when the phones were this big. And on paper, everything was amazing. But we kind of sensed God, we had a dream that God was going to bring us back to the country of my birth. And Sophie had been traveling the world as a young 17, 18-year-old. And after 10 months, arrived in the UK of traveling just with a backpack on. And she was meant to be here for a few weeks, but she only stayed here maybe just a few days because she was like, oh, I don't need to spend any time in England. I'm going to live here one day. Even as a teenager, God had spoken to her. And so now here we are. Do we stay in Australia or do we move to the UK? And when we shared it with various people, especially one of the presidents of our college, the president said this: we didn't train you to send you to England. We trained you to stay in Australia. And so every week for about 8 weeks, the pastor of this large church was phoning us, offering us more, offering us more, offering us more, because what the danger was this, is other people become expositors of your dream. And if we're not careful, we can allow other people to infiltrate and infect our dreams. The third thing that happens is this, is unfulfilled expectations. Think about Joseph. Joseph was put in a well. He was put in prison. He was accused of rape. When you read Genesis 37 forwards, you'll get the whole package of that. And you begin to understand that unfulfilled expectation, hope deferred, the Bible says, makes the heart sick. And when you've had a dream for so long, and it's not coming to pass. You know, like these 16-year-olds on Britain's Got Talent and X Factor. I've been dreaming about this my whole life. It's like, you're only 16. For the love of all things holy and merciful. But when you get into your 30s and your 40s and your 50s and the dream has not come to pass, hey, how many of you know it's easier to stop dreaming? And we're all at times guilty of that. The fourth thing that happens is we're just told to get serious. Get serious, stop dreaming. Dreaming is for children. It's fairy tale. It's make-believe. Joseph, you got bills to pay. You got responsibilities. And the same thing happens to us. We get married and the worst thing happens. We settle down. And we become boring. And we end up with something called midlife crisis. That was our fault. It's like when we have babies. You don't do it because you're perfect. But the previous service, let me tell you about them, right? Is we use our babies, Luca, as an excuse to hold back from dreaming. They become the excuse to not go to church and not be involved in the dreaming mechanism. We fail to read the Bible, where the Bible says about children, blessed Ben is the man whose quiver is full. Now, Ben, you need to hear this. A quiver is what an archer takes into battle. And he's only as good in battle as the amount of arrows in the quiver. By the way, let me just say this. A quiver is 7. So God, increase, multiply in Jesus' name. But here's what I want you to see, right? The reason God made your baby small is so they can go with you. And apart from the health benefits for the ladies, you also need to know that there's food on the go. Oh, I've got to stay home. I've got to put the children to bed. I've got to do it. And God's like, no, I gave you a quiver so you could be more awesome and more impactful and more powerful than actually using the children as a reason to hold back, stop dreaming, settle down, get boring, reach a certain age, fall out of love with my husband, fall out of love with my wife, don't like life anymore, forgot dreaming. Why? Because we allowed our children to hold us back. Friends, your children are not the center of your world. 4 of you are happy about that. If you make the kids the center of the world, I promise you, watch what will happen in your later years. God should be the center. We orbit God. He's number one in our lives. And the challenge is this, is we just get serious, we get boring. And the fifth thing that happens is this, is we just fall into the trap of thinking that dreaming's for kids. I'm an adult. I'm not going to do it. But we love it when we watch a TV show where dreams come to pass. Isn't that what Lord of the Rings is about? A dream of good overcoming evil? Isn't really what the Bible says? And so my prophetic urge for you all this week, this year, is this: dream. dream. Come on, would you stand to your feet across this place? Let me read scripture over you. I want you to receive scripture. This is not a preacher, this is Bible. Psalm 31:19. God, how great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you. In other words, it's time to dream. Proverbs 11:24, the world of the generous gets larger and larger. The world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. You can live small or you can live large. It's your choice. The Bible says in 1 Chronicles 4:10, Jabez cried out to the God of Israel, "Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory. Let your hand be with me and keep me from harm so that I will be free from pain." And God granted his request. In other words, it's time to dream. 2 Corinthians 9:10, he who supplies seed for the sower and bread for food will supply and increase your store of seed and enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. There will be a harvest. Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who's able to do immeasurably, super abundantly, above all you can ask or think or imagine. What's the Bible saying? The Bible's saying it's time to dream. Luke 6:38. Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Matthew 21:22. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. Mark 5:36. Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." Mark 9. "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for he and she who believes." John 20, he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." Acts 4:4, "But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000 in one day." Hebrews 10:39, "But we are not of those who shrink back in 2025 and are destroyed, but we are of those who believe and are saved." It's time to dream. "But when," James 1:6, "but when you ask, you must believe and not doubt." Close your eyes for a moment. Lift your hands. Father, I pray over this house. May this be a house of dreams. Lord, even right now, based on what we've read in your word, may the seed of this dreaming cause us to be men and women in this place who dream. From the youngest to the oldest. Dream young, dream old. Father, forgive us for allowing our dreams to be infected. Help us to have open eyes to dream the dreams that you have for us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Grab a seat for a moment across this place. So here's my question. Friends, what did you want to do before life got the better of you? And what are you doing now? What did you want to do before life got in the way of the dreams? What did you want to do before your dreams got infected and maybe you stopped dreaming? Well, what did you want to do then? Because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:9, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has in store for them." By the way, that is not just found in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. That's a direct quote from 1,800 years earlier from the prophet Isaiah, who thousands of years earlier prophesied the same thing. So let me say it again over your life. No eye has seen. No ear has heard. No mind has conceived what God has in store for those who love you. The Bible goes on and it says this in verse 10, "These things God has revealed to us by his Spirit, and the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God." No eye has seen. Think about Joseph for a moment. We're going to do a rapid fire, quick journey through the Bible. Think of Joseph in the book of Genesis, Genesis 37 to Genesis 50. No eye has seen. No eye had seen the fact that Joseph being betrayed and sold into slavery. How could slavery align with the purposes of God for his life? No eye has seen, no ear has heard. In prison, Joseph heard the dreams of others and he interpreted them, but he had no real assurance that the God dream for his life was going to come to pass. and no mind could conceive, that Joseph would rise in power, that Joseph would become the prime minister of Egypt. Nobody could conceive that Joseph would be responsible for saving nations from famine and he would be reconciled with his family. How does the story of Joseph come to pass in Scripture? I'll tell you, it's simple. No eye has seen. No ear has heard. No mind has conceived what God has in store. Think for a moment about Moses. No eye has seen Moses placed in a basket. No eye could tell you. No one could tell you what would happen with that baby floating down that river in a basket. No one could see then. No ear had heard. No ear could hear. And yet Moses heard God in Exodus chapter 3, speaking from a bush that was on fire, and God spoke to him. And no mind could conceive that Moses would lead millions from slavery towards the promised land, parting the Red Sea on the way. How did the life of Moses come to pass? Because no eye has seen. No ear has heard. No mind has conceived what God has in store. And ladies and gentlemen, this morning, before you excuse them and say that they were better than you, the Bible says in the book of James chapter 2 that Elijah, the great man of old, is a man just like us. So Joseph's life, Moses' life, their story can be your story too. Think about Ruth. Ruth, no eye had seen. Ruth, this widow who chose to leave her homeland as a refugee, as an immigrant, just following her mother-in-law. No eye had seen, no ear really could hear what Ruth would experience just as a refugee. In the outer limits of a field, gleaning the harvest, no one could hear the kind words that Boaz would speak over her life. And no mind could conceive that Ruth, the Ruth of the Bible, could become the great grandmother of King David and part of the lineage of Jesus. How did that come to pass? Because no eye has seen. Friends, no ear has heard. No mind has conceived for what God has in store for those who love him. What about the life of David? 1 Samuel 16 to 2 Samuel chapter 7. No eye had seen this forgotten boy in a shepherd's field. No ear could hear. David heard the taunts of Goliath, but he also heard the voice of God, which gave him courage. And no mind could conceive that David would become Israel's greatest king. Thousands of years ago, Israel's greatest king, the writer of the Psalms. The Bible says that the only person in Scripture with a heart after God was David. How did that happen? From a forgotten boy in a shepherd's field. How did it happen? It's because no eye has seen. No mind has conceived. No ear has heard what God has in store. What about Mary? Mary, Luke chapter 1 and 2. Mary, no eye had seen this young girl from Nazareth. In this place of no consequence, a place that nobody really recognized, unseen to all, but seen to God. No ear could hear Mary hearing the words of Gabriel, "You've found favor with God." And no mind would conceive that she would give birth to the Savior, a role far beyond her human grasp. How did that happen for Mary? It's because no eye has seen. Are you with me? No ear has heard. And no mind has conceived what God has in store for those who love him. Verse 10 goes on and says again, these are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. Friends, is it possible that in 2025, the Spirit of God wants to reveal something to you that in reflection, you would be able to say, or those around you, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind could even conceive these things. But what I want you to lay a hold of is that the dreams of God for you are not for you in isolation. It's not for you to say, hey, I've got a dream, off I go, gonna do my own thing. No. When you read Scripture, you realize the importance of the family of God. Is it possible that the dreams that God has for you are not just for you, for the church? is it possible it's so that the community of God, is it possible so that Britain would once again be known for being a nation that honors God? We run away from our Judeo-Christian values at our peril. What's the answer? We've got a dream. Some of you, God's putting a dream in your heart for civic duty, for politics. For some of you, God's putting a dream in your hearts for creativity, the creative media, social media. For some of you, God's birthing dreams for business, for wealth creation. The Bible says in Deuteronomy that God has given us the ability to create wealth. Dreams beginning to be birthed. But not in isolation. When I look at the life of Joseph, initially his dreams caused division, but Joseph had to realize that the dream wasn't just about himself, it was about his brothers, his family, and for the nations. And together there was a collaboration where God used the community to bring about a larger purpose. You see, we only see in part, but God sees in full. And the reason God connects your dream with another is not so you can run off and just do your own thing, but that there's accountability. There's a brotherhood and sister around you that encourages you in your dream. Why can't a future prime minister of our great nation come out of one of our churches? Why not? Why can't that happen? Why can't a chancellor of the exchequer who has kingdom values, the kingdom values of heaven? Because that's what Joseph became. Joseph became effectively the chancellor of the exchequer, and the whole nation prospered. The Bible actually says, when the righteous prosper, the people rejoice. Movie makers in this place. People out there to change the landscape of the movies that go out. My prayer is that our nation would not just be known for gritty dramas. You know, with grayscale lenses. So when people in America look at British shows, they get depressed because of the grayscale. Just vibrant color. Where do you get creativity from? You get the creativity from God. Just think, in your own strength, you can be creative. Imagine what you can do if the Holy Spirit steps in. You know, if Elon Musk can do what he's doing without God, what could we do with God? And you read about the inventors of old, whether it be the Wright brothers or the people who invented submarines or the myriad of people from 100 years ago and the early copyrights that went out, these Christian men and women who read the Bible and thought, oh, maybe we can fly. There's a psalm that talks about the currents under the ocean, and the inventors of the submarine thought, well, if we can sail on the currents above the ocean, then maybe we can sail on the currents beneath the ocean. Well, George Washington Carver, this emancipated slave from North America, when he got freed, he got his freedom papers and he inherited a vast peanut plantation, but not knowing what to do with them. You know what he did? He got on his knees and he prayed, George Washington Carver. He says, God, I don't know what to do with this. I haven't had a school education, but you are the God of heaven and earth. And he prayed, and by the time he finished praying, he got up from his prayer time with 99 different uses of peanuts, including cement, toothpaste, satay, peanut butter, glue. All of it came out of a prayer time. I would just like to say, you're too busy not to pray. That actually maybe what your business needs is just the creativity of heaven, and the devil's got you so busy that you forgot the art of just getting with God and just having a bit of a God dream. Lord, help me to dream. Help me to dream about my family, and help me to dream over my finances, and let me dream over all we're doing. But the dream is not in isolation. Nehemiah rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. He couldn't do it on his own. He needed the community of God. The people of Israel, they got together and thought, we can certainly do this. So the perfume makers were building walls, and the gold makers and the florists and the vets. People just played their part. Dreaming together. In the early church, remember this, Matthew chapter 28, Jesus said, go and make disciples of that people. All nations, ethnos. The word ethnos in the Greek means people groups. In other words, this gospel is not just for a certain people. It's for all people. Did you know that? And something happened, and we read in history that in Acts that there came a persecution of the church because everybody just wanted to stay in Jerusalem. And God says, no, I've got to get you out of Jerusalem. You got to take this to the nations. Oh, incidentally, the reason we got the gospel in Europe is because the Apostle Paul had a dream. The Bible labels it a vision, but make no mistake, it was a dream. The dream, the vision was of a woman, well, of a man saying, come over to Macedonia. Incidentally, when he went to Europe, he didn't meet a man, he met a woman called Lydia. Acts chapter 16. The gospel of Jesus Christ came into Europe through business. She was a businesswoman. And everything that's happened in Europe since then, we understand that it requires all of us to play our part together. No eye has seen. No ear has heard. 30 years ago, getting on that plane, flying to the UK. I use myself and Sophie as an illustration because it's easy, but you have this in your life too. We never, never could have imagined. I mean, the image of church that we had 30 years ago looks very different to this. We didn't even know this could exist like this. But no eye has seen. No ear has heard. No mind has conceived. And you know, there was a global meeting of our movement of churches. We're part of the Assemblies of God group of churches, 420,000 churches in the world. 10 times more Assemblies of God churches than McDonald's restaurants. That's a good quote. In November, I wasn't in a meeting. And I got the minutes of the meeting. And this is what happens when you're not in a meeting. I wasn't in the meeting. I got the minutes. And the minutes said, oh, Glenn, congratulations. You're now the global chair of church planting for our global group of churches. And the goal, by the way, is to grow from 420,000 churches to 1 million churches by 2033. So God bless you. And I learned this lesson, always be in the meeting. And you know, we're working hard. We're meeting with global directors and regional directors for church planting. And just last night, as I was just putting the final touches to this message, I got a text from the church planting director from India. And the message said this, Pastor Glenn, the goal for us in India between now and 2033 is we want to plant 35,000 new churches. And this week, Burkina Faso is going to come in and join the conversation and set goals. And I sat there last night thinking to myself, my gosh, my eye has seen. No ear has heard. No mind has conceived. What God has in store for you. So we're going to banish disappointment. And I'm prophesying. Dream again. Dream for your children. Dream for your family. Doctors said you can't have children. Don't stop dreaming. Dream again. You've had a failed business, that's okay. Dream again. We're going to banish midlife crisis. We're going to banish Monday blues. We ain't got time to be depressed and have the blues. It's better than having the reds, Manchester. Come on, stand your feet. I'm over time. Lift your hands to heaven. Well, Father, here we are in this place. Thank you for your word to us. Thank you, Lord. Your word is just unchanging. It is powerful. Your word is living and it's active and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And as this seed has gone into our hearts this day, I pray that you would enable us not to live out these dreams in isolation, but we would dream again and understand the power of collaboration in the house of God. Father, I pray that this year would be this year of dreaming. And we unlock, we release God dreams across this place right now in the name of Jesus. May the church of God be fully empowered this year to move forward as we collectively bring our dreams together. Lord, your word is great. And Father, for those who are in this room dealing with just challenges of disappointment, have lost the art of dreaming, Lord, may this year truly be a majestic year where you get the glory, that in 5, 10, 15, 20 years' time, we will look back and we will say, that was when I learned to dream again. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Audacious Church Podcast. For more information, visit audaciouschurch.com.